study time in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 8. I'm going to make sure it's right up there. Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and 8. God's holy people. And I've been enjoying our study in Deuteronomy, enjoying Gary's Sunday school lesson. And it kind of overlap what we're going to do a little bit today. But really, what I want to share, we could see it in Deuteronomy 6, we can see it in chapter 7, and in chapter 8. I want you to follow along and make sure everybody has a Bible. Everybody here this morning has a Bible with you, don't you? Everybody got a Bible? Anybody does not have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll make sure we get you one. I think everybody's got a Bible this morning. Deuteronomy chapter number 7 is where we're going to start. And again, chapter 7 and 8, God's holy people. And tonight we're going to continue our series on holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God says, what does that mean to be holy? A lot of people have some strange ideas with some of these Bible words because religion has confused us so much. And I'm grateful that we have the Word of God that teaches us and guides us, and we make a big deal out of the Word of God. There's a number of passages of Scripture I do want to share with you today. So we're going to be doing some turning back and forth the different places in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. We'll try to stick mostly in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, if you find your place there. And if you're able to, let's stand in respect of the Word of God. Sometimes I read a rather lengthy section, so I let you be seated. Let's stand this morning and we'll read the first five verses of Deuteronomy chapter number 7 this morning. And when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites. Wouldn't you like to be called one of the Perizzites? And the Hivites and the Jebusites, the seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son or his daughter, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Now I'm going to keep going here. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon thee nor choose thee because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keepeth his commandments to a thousand generations. You know, I read these texts, if we were to read them in the public arena today, there would be outcries against God and the Bible itself. Some would say that he's an unjust, he's a vengeful, unfair, he's evil, he's cruel, and that his followers are self-righteous and bigoted and fools that kill babies and loot and pillage and burn books and disrespect others, and on the list could go. But I dare say in the public sector, if you were to read the same passage of Scripture, very few people would notice that the same passage of Scripture also talks about God's unmerited and eternal love for people. The text also emphasizes how our God is infinite in love and faithful to bless those that seek Him. There's also an explanation of why God must judge those who reject His love and mercy. And yet, in our evil world today, folks, because they already hate God, and we're born into this world as enemies of God, and it's natural for us to hate God until we learn that God is a merciful, loving, gracious, and faithful God. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God today. Thank You for Your goodness to us. And Lord, all the world can see when it comes to our God is the judgment, the wrath of God. And Lord, if they would only realize how God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Lord, I know that we're here today because we've experienced the love of Christ in our life. We've trusted You as our Savior. I pray that I speak for everyone that's here today. And I pray that You'd help us to see Your love and Your goodness despite all the wicked and evil of men that have turned their hearts and minds against God in our culture today. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And I look at our world today and we can look at these scriptures and we're going to look at a principle here and I'll just kind of go over it quickly and I'm going to show you how God repeats something in chapter 6 and in chapter number 8 Gary touched on a little in Sunday school this morning. But when we look at our world, we look at our country today, we say, what God is doing and how God surely is beginning to pour His wrath and judgment out on our nation today. And I'll say this, as long as we have breath, it's not too late to turn back to God. As long as this country is still here today, it's not too late to turn back to God. I fear that very, very few people think that God is worth turning back to. But when I look at what's going on in our world today, I say, why? What went wrong in America? I love to study history. I love to study the history about 250 or 200 years ago, especially in this part of the country, what was going on here. A lot of folks think of that air time frame in America. They think of what was going on the East Coast. There's a whole lot going on right around here that very few people are aware of because it is not as much publicized as other things that were going on in the world at the time. But what went wrong with this nation? Where did we derail? And I think we can point to something very clearly and very definitely because it's a story that's repeated maybe thousands of times throughout history. With other nations that have risen and fallen throughout history. And it's repeated maybe over 100 times. So we see it very clearly defined and over again in the Bible. It's defined. It's the same principle. It's the same cycle. If you're familiar with the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And that cycle that keeps repeating in Judges. And that goes throughout all history. Where did it go wrong? If you go back, I'm going to look at a couple of passages in Deuteronomy. And we're going to come back to chapter 7 in a little bit. But I want to just look at these verses and read them with, we'll maybe make a few comments, but I'll try to keep the comments short here. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and beginning in verse number 4. And this is, of course, from last week's reading. And then we're going to look at another one from later in this week's reading. Verse number 4, chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them. And by the way, that phrase, let me just say this. We hear a lot about the public schools. They really should be called government schools because they're not public schools anymore. Where did this public school system start? That's something that's unique in America. Actually, in colonial days of America was the start of the public school. system. In colonial America, there was a law or a requirement that was called the, and this is good, it's Old English, Ye Old Satan Deluder Act. It'd be good for you to look that up. And it's written in the Old English. That's where that title comes from. And the law said if there were so many families, I want to say 75 families in a community, or 75 people in a community, and there were that many people in a community, they were required by the colonial government to have what they called a public school. And the purpose of that public school was to teach their young people to read. Specifically, to read this book that we hold on our lap today, the Bible. Because their fear was, we're going to raise a generation that does not know how to read the Word of God, and they will never know God. That was the whole purpose of the founding of the public school system. But God says that thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee unto the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Now there's the warning in verse number 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord. Those three words there, lest thou forget. There's the title of the message this morning. Lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And we'll stop there and go over to chapter number 8. I want you to see in chapter number 8. Chapter number 8, and beginning in verse number 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, when thou hast, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes as I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great waters. And we go on, just jump down for the sake of time to verse number 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before thee. So shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient to the voice of your Lord. I want you to jump to the New Testament in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. How did we get to this place where we are today, where folks mock God? Where folks are more interested in their bank account and than their standing before God? When folks are more concerned about their entertainment and sticking their face in their phone 24 hours a day than seeking the Lord God of heaven? And folks are more concerned about the satisfaction or the gratification of the fleshly lust than walking with a holy, righteous God. How did we get to that place? The same way Israel, the same way every nation under the sun has raised up by God himself and turned their back on God. and soon became the enemy of God, and God destroyed them. Look at Romans chapter number 1. I want you to see something, and my heart breaks every time I look at this chapter and consider where America is today. You talk about how can we go from a public school system that was designed to teach people how to read the Word of God to a government school system now that tells our children there is no God, that tells you that you are nothing but a mammal. You're nothing but an animal. You're no different than the animals. How did we get to that place? Romans chapter number 1 tells us the same story. And look, if you will, beginning in verse number 16. This is why I got stuck on this verse this morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. By the way, this book that you hold in your hand is the truth. We have the truth in our English language, probably, well, definitely more than any other language on this earth today. We have access to the truth. In verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's not a person in this world with a lick of common sense that can look at this human body, or your human body, maybe a better picture, or our natural world around us and say, this just happened by chance. You've got to be educated to be that foolish. Wherefore God, verse number 23, and verse 20, where did I stop? 21, because of when they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what? Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies with themselves. Now, you may get mad at Pastor Fritz. That's okay. I'm reading the words of God. You got a real big problem if you get mad at God. And God says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, this is just what I want to do. This is what I believe. And leave God completely out of it. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That word reprobate is a fearful word if you study that word out. That means going to the point of no return. And I sometimes wonder, how many people have gone beyond the point of no return. And being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now this is the most astounding thing of all of it. They not only do the same thing, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's almost like they're standing there mocking and blaspheming God and saying, God, I dare you to do something about that. That's the world that we live in today. What a wicked place. And I can't, I used to think, how will we ever get to this place? And I think we've gone there and beyond it when I read in Psalm chapter 2 where David says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of this world have set themselves and the rulers take counsel against God and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands. Who is God to tell us what to do? Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? What is this Bible that tells me this is right and that's wrong? And they mock God and laugh at God. But I love what this psalmist says later on. It says, let me read. I'm going to make sure I read it so I get it right. Try to quote it in front of everybody, right, Cindy? The Bible goes on in Psalm chapter number 2, God, and it says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let's loose all restraint. Let's do whatever you want to, whatever you please, whatever makes you happy, you do it. Whoever you want to love, whatever you want to love, whatever you want to do with your life, after all, it's your life. You can do whatever you want to. And God says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God's going to have the last laugh. And I believe he's laughing and crying at the same time. For the Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. But then the psalmist says this, yet have I set my king. I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. I declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That's the direction the world goes. That's the direction that a godless world goes. They're unthankful, unmerciful, without any respect, any regard for God. Can you imagine this? This human eye that is one of the most complex things in our body. Evolution has no answer, no clue of how anything could ever have possibly evolved. That's one of the most mysterious, one of the most impossible things for them to understand. And we can use our eye to look around and say, well, I can't see God. God must not exist. God created that eye. God created this mind. And we can say, well, I just don't think that there's a God in heaven. And I'm using that mind that He gave me. I'm breathing His air and saying, I don't believe in you, God, with every breath. Can you imagine? Such a wicked, vile people. His grace is keeping this heart beating. And with every heartbeat, I'm blaspheming God and mocking God. That's our world today, saying, God, you don't even exist. I am my own God. How can we get to such a place? Because we forget the God, our Creator, and it starts by being unthankful. We forget who made us. The God who created man in His own image and His own likeness. You know, this idea of no God didn't happen for generations because they were so close to the creation and so close to the flood, nobody dared question whether or not God existed. That was years down. And when we get enough time behind us, we begin to turn our back on God. But God in His grace and His mercy, and I say that's enough about the evil, rebellious, stubborn-hearted, wicked world. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. I want you to see this. This is the greatest part of Deuteronomy chapter number 7. God gives us warning over and over throughout history. God gives us example after example of nations that He's raised up. And America is not Israel. Israel was raised up for the seed of the Messiah to come through. The Messiah has come to Israel, and Israel is referred to as God's bride in the Old Testament, and God has not forsaken them. They've forsaken God. God set them aside for a while, but all Bible prophecy is going to come back to the nation of Israel. America is a great nation that God has used more than any other Gentile nation to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And there is no question, if you study history and know anything about the Bible, you know that America, with all its problems, with all its prosperity, God gave America that prosperity so they could send the gospel around the world. And God has used them more than any other nation in history. But now we've come completely full circle and we've rejected God as a nation. But I want you to see something that we need to remember as God's people. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7, we need to remember, lest thou forget, first of all, that God has chosen us. Aren't you glad God has chosen us? God has allowed us to be born, I believe, in the greatest nation in this world right now. There's no question in my mind. Sure, we can look at all the faults. We can look at all the problems of America and everything else. And we can jump on that bandwagon. But God has blessed America like no other nation. God has blessed us as His people. And verse number 7 says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." God took that handful of people, so to speak, that were fleeing from persecution from state churches and state religions to come to a place seeking freedom, seeking a place of opportunity. And God has taken that handful of people that humbly sought God. Many of them gave their life seeking a better place to live. And like the book of Hebrews says, this world was not worthy of them. And God picked out of that handful of people and made them a great nation. And God set His love on us. Let me tell you something. I'm so glad that God set His love on me personally. Who was before a persecutor and blasphemer. I had religion, but I had no use for the God of the Bible. That's where a lot of Americans are today. And God looked down at me as an unworthy sinner. And God, in His infinite love, reached down and picked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock. God loved me while I was altogether unlovely. For while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward me, and while I was yet a sinner, Christ loved me. God has chosen you and I to be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, don't ever lose sight of that fact that I don't deserve any of God's grace. I don't deserve any of God's mercy. What I deserve is an eternity in hell. But God so loved the world, and God commendeth. That doesn't mean He just demonstrated or proved. He initiated His love. While I was altogether unlovely, God gave His very best in giving His Son. God became a man to die for my wicked sin that I might know Him. God, who is altogether lovely, took my sin upon Himself and died on the cruel cross, took my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for me that I might know the righteousness of God. God has chosen us. Isn't it good? Isn't it good to be chosen by God? To be loved by God? God has chosen us. Just like He chose the nation of it, just like He chose Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And out of you the nations of the world will be blessed, because the Messiah will come out of your seed. And now hundreds of years down the road, and all the history that went to the Israelites, to Moses, and 500 or so years later, when Moses was given the commandments of God and led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, God has given us a picture how He chose us. Not because we were anybody special. We didn't deserve His grace. We didn't deserve His love. But in verse number 8, look at chapter 7 and verse number 8. Because the Lord loved you. Let me say you, secondly, God not only chose us, but God desires to bless us. God desires to bless you. God desires to bless me, not because I deserve it, but because He's altogether good. And He is altogether loved me, because the Lord loved you. And because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And all through the Bible, especially while the Israelites here are coming to the promised land, God keeps looking back to their exodus from Egypt and gives us this picture that they were bondmen in Egypt. For 400 years they served under cruel taskmasters, the kings of Egypt, the pharaohs of Egypt. And they were slaves, and yet God blessed them. God prospered them like no other people. And they cried out to God year after year, century after century, God, when will you deliver us? And God finally sent a Redeemer through the person of Moses. And God miraculously brought them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses and His miraculous miracles. God led them across the Red Sea, brought the 10 plagues to discourage and destroy the nation of Egypt, and then destroyed the remainder of their army while the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And then God collapsed the walls of water on the Egyptian army, and they all drowned there in the sea. God desires to bless His people. And though God's people rebelled against Him, rejected Him, complained and murmured against Him, all through the 40 years in the wilderness, God still provided them manna every single morning. God gave them water to drink in the middle of the desert. God protected them with a pillar of clouds over their head in the daytime to protect them from the desert sun, and a pillar of fire at night to keep them lit up. Boy, you talk about a nightlight. They had quite a nightlight, didn't they? God protected them from their enemies, protected them from the wilderness and all the perils in that wilderness. God desires to bless His people. God wants nothing more than to bless His people. But when we forget God, God says, you watch out. And all we're prone to wonder, as the song says, God has chosen us. Don't ever forget that God has chosen us who deserve nothing but eternity in hell. God's chosen us to salvation. God desires to bless us, even though we in our foolishness turn our back on God. We think, hey God, I'm good. I can handle this. I'm all right. I don't need anything. Oh, if we only knew how desperately we need God. Oh, we need Him every moment of every day. Every heartbeat is God meeting our need to keep us alive. Every breath we take is God in His mercy allowing us to go another minute or so in this life. We need God more than we realize. And God desires to bless us. God says, oh, if you could only learn to trust me and walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. There's nothing like walking by faith in God, believing in God. But many foolish people today have forgotten God. Many times we as God's people forget God. Lest we forget. Let's not be like the world that forgets where we came from. That forgets that it's God. Anything good that ever happens to us is because of the mercy and the grace of God. And I want you to see this, and I love this. God is faithful. God is always faithful. Verse number 9. Let's continue on in this chapter. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. There's nobody like Him. There's no other God that can even come close to comparing with our God. And then it says, the faithful God. He is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always faithful. He is always good. He keeps His covenant and His mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. I'll add that up for a while. You know, sometimes I wonder, I seriously wonder just really every day when I pray for this country and pray for our leadership. And by the way, we ought to pray for our leaders. No matter who's on the throne, so to speak, or who's the president, we ought to pray for them because they need God's direction. And for 1,000 generations, add up how many generations. Sometimes I wonder the only reason that God is still blessing America is because of the wave of our godly forefathers. God's still blessing us because I don't see much in our world today that's worth God's blessing and God's goodness. It's only because of His mercy and the faithfulness of those that have sacrificed so much and sought God. And we're still riding in the wake of their faithfulness. And I wonder how much longer that's going to go on. And unless God's people, which their rest, the revival of a nation is in the hands of God's people. God says that He's faithful. Don't ever question God's faithful. He repayeth them, in verse number 10, that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth Him. He will repay him to His own face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this. You know, we talk about that we sang that song Face to Face. I love that song. There's great words of that song, Face to Face. And we talk about when we get to heaven, we're going to see Him face to face, and we're going to understand the things that we can't see and understand in this world. And the lost people are going to stand before Him face to face and be cast into hell for all eternity. But we that are saved realize that God is faithful and God loves us despite who we are. God still loves us because of His faithfulness, not because of our faithfulness, but because of His faithfulness. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not always faithful like I should be. I'm not always grateful like I should be. But God is always faithful. And verse number 12, I think is where we left off. Therefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware to thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land and thy corn and thy wine and thy oil shall increase in thy kind of thy cattle and thy flocks and thy sheep in the land which he sware to thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away away from thee all sickness and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now, that's not to say every time we get sick, God's judging us, all right? Make sure we understand that. But God's saying God's going to bless us. And we got some family members staying at our house, sleeping at our house and visiting a mother. This brother-in-law's got brain cancer that he's battling with right now. He came back to visit his mother, who's on his deathbed in Rockford, and spent the day up there with them yesterday and today, and I'll probably spend the night at our house again and leave tomorrow. Somebody who loves the Lord, but sickness comes, death comes to all of us. But in that sickness, God is good and gracious. And what I've learned in my life and in the life of other believers that love God and serve God, at that time of our greatest need, that's when God becomes more real than He's ever been before. That's when God shows His love and His grace like never before. Thank God that He's there for us. Because we're all going to die one day. Our bodies are prone to sickness. Some of it's self-imposed and some of it is just the natural decay of our sinful body, our sinful flesh. That's not to say that somebody that gets sick and dies at early age is worse than another person, but death comes to every one of us. But there's something different when we know Jesus Christ is our Savior and we're walking with Him. And we can shout out through that sickness and say, God is still good. God is still on the throne. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be upset. I can love Him and know that He's right there, and I can sense and feel the very physical presence of my God when God is real. God shows His love to us. God is always faithful. Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, I guess, says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's not going to forget about us. Sure, it might seem dark at times, but God's still there. In the midnight, God gives a song. God gives us a song in the night. God gives us an awareness of His presence. Lest thou forget. And it's when times of struggle, when times of difficulty comes in our life, it's natural for us to try to take things upon ourselves. Lest thou forget. In the good times and in the bad times, it's easy to forget God. And God's warning them, hey, when God's good to you, don't forget God. And God's been good to America. And it's easy when God's good to forget God. And it's easy when we're going through difficult times to forget God. It's always easy to forget God. But lest thou forget, remember that God chose us. God desires to bless us. God loves us with an everlasting love. And God is faithful. He's always there for us. He always loves us. Thank God that we can know Him. And let us set our mind and never forget the goodness of God. Never put Him on the back burner. Keep Him out in front. Keep Him in the center focus of our life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Keeping our eyes fixed upon Him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Let's keep looking to Him, lest thou forget the goodness of our God. Or we'll be just like the others that forget God because God's been good. We forget Him because we've gone through struggles and we think that He's forgotten us. God's not forgotten us. God wants us to trust Him and to walk with Him. God is always good. Let's never forget the goodness of our God. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, the sad thing is, before I knew Jesus personally, I had religion that taught me to fear God. And I had a great fear of God. And I remember many times thinking, what's going to happen at the end of this life? There's nothing more frightening to me before I knew Jesus Christ than the thought of death. You go to a funeral and see a lifeless body there. Where are they at? Now today, there's nothing more comfortable to know that Jesus Christ is on the other side. He's already gone through that valley of the shadow of death before me. He's already there. He's waiting for us on the other side. Not because we've earned a right to heaven, but because He has paid the price of our sin. And I put my faith and trust in Him and Him alone. And I need to keep my eyes fixed on Him. If you're not saved today, we invite you to come and trust Christ as your Savior. We'd love to show you from the Bible more clearly what it means to trust Christ as your Savior, to know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I'm going to ask you to stand.